Amen. Good morning, church. If you will take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Church, thank you for your generosity in giving to the Lord's work, whether you give here in the service, whether you give online, whether you give through your time or through your service. I'm just so thankful to the Lord for how this church serves one another in response to what God has done for us. If you're a guest with us, we are going through the Gospel of Matthew in our time in God's Word. We are in a subsection of Matthew titled The Preaching of the King. It's known famously as the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is explaining what it means to be his disciple and what it means to be part of his kingdom. We are coming now to the end of the sermon. We are finally in the last chapter and almost halfway through it. And this passage really should be read in conjunction with last week's passage. We're going to see a connection between these two. But I think as we come, we need to practice what it says. We need to ask of the Lord. We need to seek of the Lord. And we need to knock and trust that God in his grace and his favor will open appropriately to us. There are two things I'm going to pray for as we read God's word here together. One is, many of you know that Matt Robertson, the son of the former pastor of College Heights, passed away tragically in a car accident this last week. He grew up here in this church and in this congregation, and so we want to pray especially for the Robertson family and for Barbara this morning. Also, our very own Guy Atkinson is preaching at First Christian Church and serving their congregation this morning, and so I'm going to pray for Guy as well while he is giving God's word. We're thankful to link arms with other churches so the gospel can be proclaimed here in Plainview and to the ends of the earth. So let's read God's word together, verses 7 through 11 of Matthew 7, and then we will pray. This is God's word. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's go to our Lord. God, we thank you that we can just come to you asking. We can come seeking and knocking, knowing that all that we need is found in you. Lord, we pray and ask this morning for your comfort for the Robertson family, especially for Barbara. Lord, may your presence be with them, and may we as your people and the church at large comfort them and support them in this time of tragedy and loss. God, we pray for our brother Guy as he brings your word this morning to First Christian Church. We pray that there the gospel may be proclaimed. And Lord, we pray too for other gospel preaching and gospel proclaiming churches that Christ may be exalted. Lord, may you send revival and renewal among your churches who love your word and proclaim the risen Christ. Father, help us to ask and seek and knock of you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last Sunday, we looked at the preceding text about judging. I've said that from the scriptures that often how we see others is a reflection of how we see God. If we are judgmental to others, it's because we believe that God is being judgmental to us. But if we show mercy to others, it's because we believe that God has shown great mercy to us in Christ. If we see our sin, if we see the redemption that Jesus has bought for us as God sees it, we will reflect that in our relationships with other people. What follows then, I think, is the question that Jesus is going to be answering here in this morning is, how should we then seek to understand God? What is God like? Not just what are the things that God does in creation and redemption and his sovereignty, but who is he in his person, in his nature. To kind of illustrate this, often, you know, guys will meet each other, and one of the first things, especially that guys will ask, is, what do you do? What's your job? And I'll come back and I'll tell my wife, I met a guy, and I'll explain his career and his field, and she'll say, what is he like? as a person. It's different than what somebody does. The same thing can be said about God. Sometimes we just focus on what God does, that we miss what he is like. The Lord Jesus here in this sermon is reminding us here what our Heavenly Father is like. We've already seen before that as peacemakers, we are sons of God, that he rewards as a Heavenly Father. But here, I think Jesus unpacks it even more. We don't just see God for what he does, but who he is, what he is like. And how we understand this God, how we relate to this God is going to be revealed, especially not just in how we treat others, but in how we pray. How we pray reveals how we understand God. And what we pray for reveals what we actually trust him for. When we pray in a superficial manner, it shows a superficial trust in God. But when we pray out of a heartfelt relationship with the Heavenly Father, it's shown in how we pray and how we ask of him. My main idea this morning, and as we look at this passage, what I want us to consider is this, is that in Jesus' kingdom, how we trust our Heavenly Father is revealed in how we pray. How we trust our Heavenly Father is revealed in how we pray. Do you trust that he is good? Do you trust that he is fatherly? Do you trust that he cares for you as his child, as his son, and as his daughter? I have four headers this week, not three. Four headings from this passage. One, we need to see first that we pray trusting our Heavenly Father's instructions. Do you see that in verse 7? Ask, seek, knock. Jesus here is referring to prayer. All of these are used in prayer throughout Scripture. We ask of God. We seek of God. We knock, metaphorically, asking for God's presence to open up a relationship with him. Every single one of these words are imperatives. They're command words. We are commanded of God to ask. We are commanded to seek him. We are commanded to knock. It's important for us, church, to note, that these things are not ongoing in this passage. They aren't ongoing, repetitious things that we're supposed to just asking, seeking, knocking. Simply ask. Simply seek. Simply knock. It's not because the persistence of our asking, the persistence of our seeking or knocking is going to get our way with God. Prayer doesn't work because of how persistent we are. I think so often we pray and feel like, oh, well, I didn't pray long enough or I hard enough and I've got to just keep on praying and eventually I'll catch God's attention. Friends, from Scripture, that's actually how the Gentiles pray. That's how the unbelieving world prays. It prays in a way trying to catch a distant deity's attention. The idolatrous world thinks it will be heard because of its many appeals. And while in Scripture we are commanded to be persistent in our prayer, it's not persistence that makes prayer work. It's the character of the God to whom we are praying to. He just simply tells us to ask. He simply tells us to seek of him. He simply calls us to knock and trust his way and his goodness. God tells us how to get his attention. Isn't it great that God actually tells us how to get his attention? How to come to him? We don't come through rituals or ceremony or incantations or through all sorts of things hoping it works. We can simply pray. God tells us how we can reach him. When I was a child, I remember in Sunday school once we asked, what would be God's phone number if you could just call God? You ever thought that, man, I just wish I could call God, or maybe I could send him a text message or an email and maybe know that he would respond. You get that little read response on your text message? Oh, he read it. Friends, you don't have to guess that God will get your prayer. You don't have to wonder if he will hear your seeking and your asking. Prayer is a certain, simple way to come to God. All we have to do is ask. But even though it is so simple, brothers and sisters, so often don't we fail to do that? Don't we fail to simply seek our God? And Jesus tells us, don't worry, don't fret, simply come. And you may wonder, why does God actually tell us to ask? Why does he tell us to seek? Why does he tell us to knock? Like, doesn't God already know all of these things? Doesn't God know what I need? So why should I have to ask of him? Well, friends, I think we forget all the things that God already does without our asking. How many things is God already doing in your life, already doing in this world that we aren't asking of him already? I know that when I got in the car this morning, I wasn't praying to God, Lord, please keep all four tires on. Lord, please keep our earth around the orbit of the sun. God, please make today this happen. God holds all things. He holds the universe in the palm of his hand. God does so many things that we don't even ask for. But he does because he's a good heavenly Father. I think the reason God wants us to pray through asking and seeking him is because our prayers demonstrate dependence upon him. If I have to ask, it's because I don't have it. If I have to seek it, it's because it's not in my possession. If I have to knock, it's because it has not yet been opened to me. Prayer is simply a confession of dependence on God. God, I don't have it, you do. And so I'm going to ask of you, trusting in you. It also, I think, that God asks us to pray because it demonstrates his delight. Friends, the Heavenly Father that saves us and redeems us and calls us into relationship delights in giving his children good gifts. He delights in answering prayer. It's an overflow of his love for his people. C.S. Lewis captures this so well, I believe, in his children's book, the story The Magician's Nephew. If you've ever read this story, there's a lion, Aslan, who represents the Christ figure in the story, and he has sent two children on a mission. They're going with a winged horse that is named Fledge, and they go on this long errand. And on their way, they come to the end of the day, and they park in this grassy area. And the horse delights and just begins to eat the grass. The children lament that there is no food for them, and wonder why Aslan didn't give them food. The horse tells them they should try the grass. It's really good for them. But they say, no, that will not work for us. And they wonder why he didn't provide for them. Well, the horse replies and says, well, why didn't you just ask him? He probably would have given it to you if you'd asked. And the girl says, well, shouldn't he already know without our asking? And the horse replies, I have sort of an idea that he likes to be asked. God tells us to pray because he likes to be asked. He likes to bestow his delight. He likes to bestow his favor. He likes to show his grace and his mercy to his children. So come to God in dependence, knowing that he delights in answering prayer. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to worry about how to catch God's attention. He's given us his instructions to pray. We also pray as God's people, trusting our Heavenly Father's invitation. Do you note here, it's not just a command, it's not just an order, but it's actually an invitation to receive from God. It is an assurance that he will answer. Look in verse 8. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks will find, and the one who knocks, it will be open to them. We're not just commanded to pray, but we are invited to pray, resting in the certainty of the outcome. It's not just the action of praying that God delights in, but the reception of receiving from him that he finds joy. We should ask of our Father. We are invited to receive from him, and he assures us that he will answer. And I want to be very careful here, beloved, because this is not just a blank check. This is not just God saying, ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you. Our Heavenly Father isn't a Coke machine where you put in a prayer, hit a button, and out comes what you want. But why are then we invited to receive, to find and have an opening? If God never fails to answer prayer, why doesn't he do it the way we expect him to? I'd like to ask you to consider for a moment, what if God actually answered and gave you everything you asked of him? What if God actually gave you all that you asked of him? Well, for some of us, we would find out we have been asking for things that are not good for us. We asked for a relationship, we asked for a position, we asked for a status, we asked for a thing that, looking back on it now, we're like, God was really good to not give me that. But there are also sometimes we don't ask of God because we're not actually coming to him seeking his will. Some of us, if God just simply answered our prayer, your food would be nourished to your body and that's it. That's all we are praying for. But if God truly answered prayers according to his will, what would you be praying for? How differently would you come to your heavenly Father? How differently would we come to him inviting and expecting a genuine answer from him? He invites us to receive. He invites us to come with assurance that he will act. Friends, when we go to God in prayer, he is always certain to answer. I love this quote from John Broadus. This is a famous quote about prayer. It says that one may be a truly industrious man. That means a hard-working person. You can be a hard-working person, but be poor in temporal things, the things of this world. Just because you work hard doesn't guarantee that you're going to be rich. But one cannot be a truly praying man and poor in spiritual things. If you pray and go to God in asking, he will answer. We will receive. We will have assurance. God is a rich God, and we receive from him. We're invited to draw to him. So why, then, does Jesus tell us to ask and give a promise of receiving if we don't always get what we want? Well, it's essential, church, for us to see that this type of prayer is an overflow of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is an overflow of the relationship that we have with him. Back in chapter 6, Jesus tells us that we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." If I can come praying to God, asking of that, "You're my Father, I want your kingdom, I want your will," he will answer that prayer. This is the prayer of a Christian. This is the prayer of a believer. God, I want your will to be done in my life. I want your will to be done in this world. I want to see you act and for you to receive glory in my life as I lay it down for your kingdom and for your name. Friends, if you're not a Christian here today, maybe you've been wondering why God hasn't answered your prayer. It's because the prayer that God answers is out of a relationship with him. It's not a prayer that we come to God just getting what we want when we're desperate. He gives us because he is our heavenly Father. In fact, there's only one prayer in the Bible that God promises to answer for a non-Christian. And that's the prayer of salvation. We come to him saying, "Lord, I need you. I want your will to be done in my heart, my life. I believe that Jesus is the only Savior. I believe that he died and he rose again. I trust you." God promises to answer the prayer of salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you started first in a relationship with him as Heavenly Father? In your heart, have you said, "Jesus is Lord, and your will be done in my life"? But oh, believers, oh, Christians, if we have come to him saying, "Lord, your will be done in my life, I trust in Jesus as Lord," we need to remember that he always acts in accordance with his will. He always does what he is like. Even the Lord Jesus in the garden, before he was betrayed, before he went to the cross, prayed that the Father's will would be done. Are you praying the Father's will? Are you praying humbly and submissively, expecting to receive that the Father's will would be done? Psalm 37 verse 4 says this. It says, Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I delight myself in the Lord. I want His will and I want His way. And when I delight in Him, He will answer according to His character and His nature. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it speaks to the church. It says, you know why God isn't answering your prayer? You're asking of Him, but you're not getting it? It's because your prayer is not a humble prayer. It's a prideful prayer that's demanding of God. It's a selfish prayer. We pray the Lord's will. We pray in submission and trust to Him. Some of us are facing sickness. Words like cancer, words like diagnosis have been spoken. Are we praying, not my will, God, but your will be done? Some of us have unbelieving children, unbelieving grandchildren. As we pray for their salvation, do we ask, Lord, let your will be done in their life? Some of us are facing marriages or relationships that seem irreconcilable. Do we pray, Father, your will be done, and what you give to me, I will trust and receive. Some of us are facing unbelievable challenges, maybe in your work or your profession. In some complicated way, it all seems like a giant mess. Have you brought it to God in prayer? Said, God, not my will, but your will be done. Some of us are going on mission this week, serving in food pantry, reaching out to our neighbors in backyard Bible clubs, cooking out food and sharing the love of Christ. Do we come with an agenda of what we want to see happen in these mission experiences, or do we come to God and say, God, your will be done? We know that you love the gospel being proclaimed. We know that you delight in saving people. So, Lord, not our will, not our agenda, but your will be done as we serve you. Oh, beloved, let's pray and pray and pray and expect to receive of God his will. He answers the prayer that seeks his will. He answers the humble prayer. So let's receive of his invitation. And know that God will answer. We also see our Heavenly Father's integrity. We pray trusting our Heavenly Father's integrity because what He's going to give us is for our good. Jesus uses an illustration of evil parents, and He's talking just about anybody. He's not targeting anyone particular. He's just saying, if you are unsaved or you're just a human, just anybody, if evil parents, you guys know how to give good gifts to their children, what is God going to do? You're just a human. You're just a person. You're not the Heavenly Father who's on the throne. If you know how to give good gifts, that's a tongue twister. What's your God going to do? The bread and the stone in ancient Israel, you might be thinking, man, how could a loaf of bread be mistaken for a rock? In ancient Israel, it was a small, maybe about the size of your hand, a small loaf. That's why you have the little boy with the five loaves and the two fishes. They aren't these giant Costco-sized loaves. All right, they're little bitty hand loaves. The fish in the sea in that area would have been a longer, kind of thinner, eel-like fish that could easily be mistaken for a snake in the dark. God doesn't give stones or snakes. Because of affectionate relationship, even an earthly father isn't going to give his son a rock. So how much more if us as fallen people, as mortal people, know to give our children good gifts, how much more is our Heavenly Father going to answer us with good things? Oh, friends, so much more than we could possibly imagine. We can trust our Father's integrity. He doesn't bait and switch. He doesn't lure you in with one invitation and say, aha, I got you. No, what He gives is good. Do you see that in verse 11? Your Father who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask. If it's good for us, if it's what we really need, God will give it to us. It's for His glory. It's for our good. I love how Psalm 84:11 says that. And You can turn there if you would like. I'm going to look at two passages in the Psalms that speak of the goodness of God in answering prayer. Psalm 84, 11. As the psalm reads, it's speaking of God's goodness, how in verse 8, God will hear the prayer of his people. And how the psalmist loves and longs and delights in the presence of God. Psalm 84:11 says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." If you're delighting in the Lord, if you're following him, if you're trusting him, and God hasn't given you what it's asked you, it's not that God is holding back something good. No good thing does he withhold from his children. But God, I want that. I want that. I think it'll be good for me. Why are you keeping it from me? Friends, no good thing will he withhold. Look also at Psalm 34, Psalm 34, 8 and 10. This is a prayer of David when he is on the run from King Saul. It looks like his life is coming to end. He's finding refuge among the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. But he says this even in the moment when he is desperately trying to get away. His life is on the edge. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10, it says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." When we pray in genuine trust, when we trust our Father's heart, when we seek his integrity, then he is consistent to give us what we need. He may withhold what we think is good, but he never withholds what is truly for our good. As Psalm 23, verse 1 famously says, it is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It doesn't say, "The Lord is my shepherd, he gives me everything I want." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. D.A. Carson says it this way in his commentary on Matthew. What in this passage, what is fundamentally at stake is a person's picture of God. God must not be thought of as a reluctant stranger who can be cajoled or bullied into bestowing his gifts. He's not seen as a malicious tyrant who takes vicious glee in the tricks that he plays, or even as an indulgent grandfather who provides everything requested of him. He is the heavenly Father, the God of the kingdom, who graciously and willingly bestows the good gifts of the kingdom in answer to prayer. So ask of him, seek of him, knock, and it will be open to you. Why do we pray in this way? Brothers and sisters, this week, I don't have a verse from this section in Matthew, but as I was studying and I was praying this week about this passage, I was struck with this. Who makes all of this possible? Who's the one who actually tells us we have access to the Father? Who's the one who actually invites us to come, even as children, to expectantly receive? Who is it that demonstrates in his asking the integrity and faithfulness of the Father? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The very one who is teaching us and telling us to pray is the one who actually makes this possible. How do I have a relationship with the Heavenly Father? It's because of Jesus. How do I know that my prayer is going to make it to him? It's because Christ is my intercessor. He is pleading for me at the right hand of the Father. His blood shed for me allows me to come and enter into the very presence of the throne room of God. Oh, friends, Christ is the one who makes this type of prayer possible. We come to the Father through Jesus, our intercessor. Romans 8, 31 through 39 just beautifully explains it in this way. It says, if God's for us, can anybody be against us? No. If God gave us his Son, will he hold anything back? No. If God has chosen to save us, if he has forgiven us of our sin, can anyone accuse God's children? No. And if Jesus is right now in heaven advocating for us, will our prayers go unanswered? No. And if Jesus loves us, if Jesus died for us, can anything separate us from the love of God? Height, depth, demons, principalities, things in the past, things in the present, things to come? Can those separate you from God's love? No. And if we have ultimate and final victory through Christ, should we fear anything that comes our way? Oh, no. We can trust our intercessor, a high priest who advocates for us, who pleads for us. Oh, friends, you can come to God not because of what you bring or how persistent you are or how deeply you ask. You can come to him because Jesus provides the way. Friends, you may be listening here, and maybe you're even listening online. You're trying to come to God through your own efforts. Let me tell you, you can't be the Savior. You don't have the grace. You don't have the mercy. You don't have the redemption. But there's one who's here for you. There's one who has given his life as a perfect substitute for you. And we know it is accepted to God because he has risen victorious from the dead. Church, that's our Jesus. Your prayers are heard because of Christ. We pray trusting that he intercedes for us. I'm so thankful that my prayers are heard because of Jesus. So if we're Jesus' disciples, if we are wholehearted disciples, if that's our aim to follow Jesus and be part of his kingdom, let's remember that how we pray, how we trust our Heavenly Father is revealed in how we pray. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's pray to our God with total trust. Let's heed his instructions. Let's respond to his invitation to receive. Let's rest in his integrity and his faithfulness. And remember that you have an intercessor pleading for you in the throne room of God. This is what God is like. He invites us to speak to him, and he promises to respond. He's a good heavenly Father that gives us what we need. And he doesn't just give, he doesn't withhold. And he has provided in Jesus total, complete evidence of his love. What is God like? God is a God who comes to this earth, and his body is broken for us. What is God like? God is like one who sheds his perfect blood as an atonement and a payment for your sin. In Jesus, we see what God is like. Perfect submission. Substitutionary death. Shed blood. Full forgiveness and glorious grace. Oh, friends, trust in this God. Trust in him, and not a God of your own imagination, not a God of your own ideas, but the Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to his children. Believe in him today. Believe the good news of the gospel. If you don't yet know him, this is what he's like. Broken for you, blood shed for you. Turn from sin and believe the good news today. We're going to prepare our hearts to receive and to remember the goodness of our God. I want to ask you to bow your head and to close your eyes and prepare your heart. I'm going to invite our music team to come forward and our deacons as well to come and to serve the elements. Let's take a moment in our hearts to be silent and still before him, to ask of our Father.